All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation 6. I'll begin reading, Lord willing, here in verse 1 in a moment. And follow along. Remain seated as I read the entire chapter, 17 verses. And you were going to stand, weren't you? Oh, no, you dropped something. I thought I saw it at the corner of my eye. You were going to stand up. But anyway, let's go ahead and follow in verse 1, Revelation 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, we dealt with that last week, but I want to include it because it's all part of this chapter. I won't be dealing with that this week. Verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power is given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So much to say, and so much that's happening here. Let's pray together. Father, please bless now your word as I preach this portion. And I pray, Lord, you'd please give me a fresh filling of thy spirit. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words. And may everything that's said and done be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that as we consider these events that are taking place, that we know we're reading of them now, but they are indeed future events, that you'd use this knowledge of these events to do something in our hearts. Perhaps to reprioritize our lives, or perhaps if someone's here that's not saved, that they would take this very seriously, knowing that this is not the word of men, but it is in fact in the word of God. And so I pray your blessing upon this time. Help me as I preach, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in Revelation chapter 6, and when we come to this chapter, as I've already mentioned last week, I believe it was, as this chapter begins and the seals are starting to be opened here, we are entering the beginning of the tribulation period upon the earth. Now, let me remind us that the tribulation period is the seven-year period that begins immediately after the rapture of the church age saints. Now, we saw the picture of the rapture in chapter 4 as John is caught up in heaven and he hears the trumpet and they come up hither. And in chapters 4 and 5, we see what John saw. We read of that as he was raptured into heaven. But understand, after that rapture, the rapture occurs, after that immediately is this seven-year period known as the tribulation. That's when it begins. But there's also an ending to it as well. It ends when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth from heaven with his saints. Amen. In Revelation chapter 19, he will return. Every eye shall see him. He will put down the enemies. There will be a judgment of the nations. And he will establish his 1,000-year millennial kingdom upon this earth. Now, the events of this seven-year tribulation are recorded for us in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 18. And it's also known in the Bible, this tribulation period, as Daniel's 70th week. It's also referred to as Jacob's trouble. It is part of the period known as the Day of the Lord. But understand that the entire seven-year period is characterized as the wrath of God. All of it. Notice verse 16 and 17. We read them crying out, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." Notice, "and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come." You know, wrath, throughout the Bible, wrath is always associated with this entire seven-year period. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30 and 31 speaks of it. Isaiah 24 verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 24, 19 through 21. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Daniel 9, 27. Daniel 12, 1. Joel 2, 1 and 2. Amos 2, 1 and 2. And many more verses. All talk about this entire period as being associated with God's wrath. You know, some words that are used to describe this time period, this wrath, are words like this: judgment, indignation, trial, trouble, destruction, desolation, overturning, and punishment. Now, do not confuse the tribulation and the persecution that is promised to believers of all ages with the tribulation period. There's a difference. Certainly, we know that God's people are going to suffer in this world. We're going to face trials and tribulation, even persecution and martyrdom. We've seen that throughout history. But this seven-year period, understand what it is. It is unprecedented judgment of God upon this earth. That's what it is. You say, why would God do this? Well, the purpose is twofold. Number one, and I've mentioned this before, but I'm trying to hammer this into our minds, is to bring the nation of Israel back to her Messiah. That's what he's going to do. They're going to recognize him. God is going to fulfill her promised covenants, which have yet to be fulfilled. For example, the Abrahamic covenant given back in Genesis chapter 12, where God said that the nation of Israel would be formed and preserved after being plucked out for their unfaithfulness. He promised Abraham a land and to his seed after that, the land of Israel. And that through Abraham and this nation, all the nations of the world would be blessed. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled in its full. The Davidic covenant as well, found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, stating that the throne of David would be established forever through the Lord Jesus Christ. That has yet to be fulfilled. But it's going to be. It's going to be. And then the new covenant, that covenant given to Israel that promised God's restoration of them. All those covenants will be fulfilled. And that's what the tribulation is going to do. It's going to bring the nation of Israel back to her Messiah. They're going to recognize him for who he is, and they're going to be established in the kingdom, and the covenants fulfilled. But there's a second reason, and that is this: to judge this rebellious and unbelieving world. You know, this world rejects, as a whole, rejects God and rejects the Bible. And God's going to judge this world for that. And the judgments of this tribulation, we know, are seen by John, recorded in this scroll in heaven. We know when John was raptured into heaven in chapter 4, one of the first things he sees, or one of the many things he sees, is the throne of God. And he sees in the hand of God there's a scroll, and that scroll, we know, is sealed with seven seals. And when we get to chapter 6 and verse 1, we find Jesus Christ, the only one who is found worthy and able. He begins to break the seals one at a time as these judgments unfold here in chapter 6. And so in chapter 6, we find the first six seals being opened. Later in chapter 8 and verse 1, if you'll flip a page and look at that, after a parenthetical in chapter 7, and we'll deal with that, Lord willing, next time, we find the seventh seal broken. Notice, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. This seventh seal, understand, when that's broken, it includes 14 more judgments. In that seventh seal are those seven trumpet judgments. And in that seventh trumpet are what's called seven vial judgments. Oh, what a terrible time it's going to be. Now, last week we looked at the opening of this first seal, and we saw this white horse that symbolizes, no doubt, the Antichrist. Tonight we're going to take a moment and look at the next five seals that are described throughout this chapter and known in verses 16 and 17, all of these as the wrath of the Lamb. You know, when these events unfold, we find God's patience has now come to an end, if you will, and his wrath is unleashed upon man's rebellion. And may I say, it's going to get increasingly worse than these six seals that we're going to read about tonight. And so tonight I'd like to ask a question as we deal with these seals, five of them anyway, and that is this: the wrath of the Lamb, does it move us? Does this move us anymore? You know, every truth in the Bible is designed to move us. It's not just mere academic knowledge. It's not just mere, oh, I know more about the Bible. Oh, no, 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 no. These truths that you're hearing tonight, that I'm preaching on this evening, are designed to change our lives, to give us a greater burden, if you will, and zeal for the work of God in this world. But I've noticed in my own heart and also in Christianity in general that one thing the devil has done a fine job at is this: he has desensitized God's people. And may I say, he's doing it to us every single day. We have become desensitized to sin because we see it all the time. Sin has become just a regular thing in life. I mean, think about it. Things don't shock us anymore. We hear of adultery. We hear of fornication. Sodomy is now prevalent in our nation. People having children out of wedlock, that's no shock anymore. People drinking alcohol, getting drunk, smoking of marijuana and drugs, lying, have all become a regular part of life. Even the news that we hear, we've become desensitized. I have to fight that. I mean, we hear news of catastrophe and calamity and devastation. I mean, we are inundated with it, and it doesn't alarm us anymore. It just doesn't. Things like in the news, mass murders, we hear it all the time. Suicide bombings. School shootings. You know, I remember during my lifetime when that just started, and boy, that was a shock to this entire nation. Not anymore. We hear it almost every month or every few months. There's another school shooting. catastrophes one after the other. I mean, tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis, all kinds of things, are all things we hear of on a regular basis. And as believers, what has it done to our hearts? Understand what it's done. It causes us to become numb to things, to become cold to people, and to lose our compassion for the lost. Now, how many would admit that tonight? I'm right there. So why all of these things? Why is there a need? After all, if you're a believer here, you'd say, I'm not going to be here. Amen. I'm going to be raptured out of here, and I'm very glad of that. So why study it? Why read it? Why preach on it? Well, I think we find the answer in Revelation chapter 22 in verse 17, when the Lord said this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What is this supposed to do? It's supposed to give us a greater zeal for souls. It's supposed to give us a greater desire to see God work in the lives of people. It's supposed to make us go and say, hey, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But does it? Does what we read move us? Let's go ahead and look at these next five seals that take place in the opening 3.5 years of the tribulation and ask ourselves, is this even moving to us anymore? Notice, first of all, number one, the devastation in the world. The devastation. Notice, if you will, in verses 3-8, what we find here is Christ now opening the next three judgment seals. And these seals result in much devastation in the world. Think about this. Notice the first one we find, seal 2, in verses 3-4, and I've entitled this seal, The Subtraction of Peace. Look what we read. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. It's interesting because as Christ opens this second seal, the same thing happens that happened in the first seal, in that this is that cherubim-like creature says to John, notice he says, come and see. And John looks, and what does he see? He sees a red horse with a rider. And the Bible says that power was given to this rider to do what? Notice, to take peace from the earth, and notice that they should kill one another. So what does this red horse describe that's happening here on this earth? Here's what it is. There is a subtraction of peace. We could call it civil unrest. You know, after the rapture, even though the Antichrist will be on the scene, and yes, he's going to get that peace agreement, he's going to win people by peace, understand that chaos and lawlessness in society is going to break out. You say, why is that? Because God is removing his restraints. That's what he's doing. You know, ultimately, have you ever thought of it this way? Governments and police forces do not keep peace on earth. It is the Spirit of God that keeps order. How? By restraining sin and giving power to governments. You know, one of the ways that we find in the Bible that God's wrath is executed is by the removal of restraints. Let me show you what I mean by that. Turn with me to, hold your hand here, and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Now, we were just there this morning. But we're going to look at a different place. Romans chapter 1. Notice we read in verse 18. For the wrath of God... And again, this is just a principle here. This isn't speaking of the tribulation period. The principle here is one of the ways that God executes his wrath is by removing restraints. Notice, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Let's stop there for a moment. God is saying here that what he has done in every human being is that he has revealed himself to all of mankind. We call that general revelation. He has placed inside the heart of man the knowledge of himself. Every man is placed with that knowledge that there is a God in this world. He also proves himself or shows himself through creation. Look at what we see. Hey, we're here. How did we get there? Get here. Well, it's God. But mankind in general has rejected that knowledge. And so what does God do? He judges them. He executes wrath upon them. How? Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice again, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burdened in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Notice that phrase, recompense of error. God is judging them. He's executing wrath. How does he do it? He removes his restraints. He removes his restraints. You know, we are getting over and over little glimpses of man's potential even today when restraints are removed. You know, several years ago in Jacksonville, Florida, I don't know if you saw this, I had saw it somewhere in a news report, there was this mob of 300 teenagers that just decided to go in and storm a Walmart. I mean, security cameras running, everybody saw it, and what did they do? They just went in and started taking stuff. They didn't care anymore. Now, if you would have said that 20, 25 years ago, we would have said, are you kidding me? But you know what we say to that today? Well, that's where we are today. That's just a little glimpse of the wicked, evil heart of man when restraints are removed. You know, all around this world, turn the news on, see what's happening. We are seeing civil unrest and violence. We're seeing it in countries like Greece. We're seeing it all over Europe. We're seeing even in America military exercises taking place. They're training branches of our military to deal with civil unrest that they know is coming. And martial law and all of that. Why in the world would they be training our military to do things like that? Because they see what this world is turning into. Why do you think ammunition has been so hard to get anymore? More so than ever before. I mean, the shelves in many places are cleared of it. And from my understanding, much of that is being bought up by the government. Why is that? Civil unrest. But may I say, that's just a little glimpse, a glimpse of what's going to happen when this red horse comes and God removes his restraints, and all of this breaks out upon this. See, even the world can see what's coming. Why can't we? Horse number one. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6 and look at horse number 2. So again, horse number 1 is the subtraction of peace. But then notice horse number 2, or seal number 3, I should say, is another thing, and I've named this one, the severity of famine. Look at Revelation chapter 6. So we get to verse 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, notice again, come and see. What does John see next? Notice we read, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the black horse signifies famine. Famine. Notice he says that a measure of wheat or three measures of barley will be sold for a penny. You know what a measure of wheat would make? A measure of wheat would make about a loaf, a small loaf of bread. And we're reading here that it would be sold for a penny. You know what a penny is? A penny in Bible language is a full day's wage. Now, the average person today makes anywhere from, let's say, 100. If you work an 8-hour day, you're probably making somewhere between $100 and $200 a day. So imagine, in simple terms, a loaf of bread, a small loaf of bread, going to cost you somewhere between $100 and $200. Why is that? Famine. Shortage of food. It's interesting because he says at the end of that, hurt not the oil and the wine. You know what? It says the oil and the wine. Those were luxuries, by the way. They won't be affected. You know what that's talking about, I believe? The wealthy class. Because they have money. They can buy things. And so they'll be good for a little while. Do you know that famine is something that God has used often in the Bible to execute his wrath? It's a sign of judgment many times upon people. 1 Kings chapter 17. Do you remember when Elijah came to King Ahab and what he said? It's not going to rain here for 3 years. What did that mean to them? It meant their crops weren't going to grow. It meant that they wouldn't have any food. And that's exactly what happened. They had no food. What was that? That was the judgment of God upon Israel because of their disobedience. So understand, God punishes many times through a famine. You know, there was a recent article not long ago in Time magazine that proclaimed that the earth would run out of food by 2050. That's what it said. Now, I don't think any of us, maybe you have, I doubt it, but I don't think any of us have truly experienced famine. Now, you know, a sermon going 10 extra minutes in the morning and breaking into your lunch isn't famine, amen? You're just hungry. But you know, I remember as a little boy, I don't know if you remember these commercials, and my mom would tell me I was a sensitive little boy. And I probably was, and I'm probably still sensitive today. But I remember these commercials coming on television when I was a little boy watching them, of these little children in Biafra. And they would show pictures of these little children with their bloated stomachs. And they had no food. They're walking naked in the streets. And they had nothing to eat. Their big bulging eyes because of famine. And flies literally landing all over their face and their bodies there. And these little children laying in the streets just about dead because of famine. I'll tell you what, when I saw that as a little child, that scared me to death. I didn't want to see that. I started crying. Every time that came on, I had to get away from the television. And I'm sure many of you are the same way. My point is this, famine, true famine, is a very serious thing. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when this world is going to experience this famine? I mean, people will be scrambling for food like never before. I mean, you've been around when there's been a little snowstorm for a couple days, and everything's gone. I mean, in a few days, the milk and the bread, and it's gone. Imagine when there's a famine. What are you going to do? What are they going to do? It's part of God's judgment. Then there's the fourth seal. There's the seal two is the subtraction of peace. Seal three is the severity of famine. Notice seal four, and I've called this the sadness of death. Notice we read in the next verses, in verse 7 and 8, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, notice, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. This rider on the pale horse signifies death. Death. Do you know pale is the color of a corpse? I don't know if you've ever been in the room when someone passed. I've been in the room when someone's passed on many occasions. And it's not long before their color changes. They get this pale look over them. People will be dying everywhere. Everywhere. I remember watching some things about the Civil War and how some of those battles, literally tens of thousands at times of people died, and how there was just death strewn all over the field, and how the birds, they said, would follow the troops around because they knew after a while that there was going to be a large-scale death, and they would have a feeding frenzy on the bodies. And so sometimes they could find out where the troops were by watching the birds follow them. That's a creepy thing, if you ask me. But death. Large-scale death. How is it going to occur? Many ways. Notice what we read in verse 8. We read the sword. We read hunger. Again, death and hell follow, and power is given them of the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, hunger. Notice, and with death. I believe that has to do with diseases. There's going to be diseases all around that people, that doctors cannot cure and will not be able to cure. Perhaps it'll be the outbreak of things like Ebola. Or perhaps MRSA, or perhaps AIDS, I don't know. But all kinds of things are going to be happening. Even the beasts of the field, notice in verse 8, the beasts of the earth will begin to attack and kill mankind. Think about that, wild elephants and wild bears and snakes and tigers and lions and in the oceans, sharks, and in the streams or lakes or rivers, crocodiles, and the apes and the chimpanzees are all unleashing on mankind. Can you imagine that? One person said this: before the fall, man lived in harmony with the animals, but man's rebellion against God threw the entire creation into turmoil. In Christ's kingdom, the lion will lay down with the lamb, but during the tribulation, animals will be a part of God's judgment against man's sin. You see them chasing and tearing people's bodies apart? The Bible says here that 1/4 of the earth's population will perish during this opening segment of the tribulation period. You know, as of this time this year, the earth has a population now of 7.4 billion. That means that during these first seals, 1.85 billion people are going to die. That would add up. That would be the entire countries of the United States. That would mean things, the entire United States, for illustration purposes, Indonesia, Brazil, Pakistan, Nigeria, Bangladesh, Russia, Japan, Mexico, Philippines combined. All of them wiped out would equal the amount that's going to be wiped out during this time period. What devastation. Can you see it? Can you see it? The devastation in this world. But it doesn't end there. There's a second thing. Notice not only the devastation in this world, notice the execution of God's people. There's a fifth seal. Notice verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, notice it's interesting because there's no cherubim anymore. Remember, there were only four beasts that he saw. In the beginning chapters there of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, he saw four of them. They've all said and announced the horse, but not this one. Now there's silence. Notice what we read. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This fifth seal represents those that are going to be slain for the word of God and for their testimony. What is that? Martyrdom. Martyrdom. Again, verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood upon them which dwell on the earth? You know, many are going to be saved during the tribulation. Even in the opening days, Bibles are still going to be available. I'm sure that tracts will be around. I mean, after we're raptured out of here, all kinds of literature is going to be around still. The Holy Spirit is still working, although his restraining factor is let up, if you will. He is still convicting hearts of sin and drawing men to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has not departed. It's just his restraining ministry has been pulled back. And so people are going to be saved. We're going to see in Revelation chapter 7, God raising up 144,000 Jewish witnesses to do a great work. But notice, not only will many be saved, but many will be persecuted as well. May I say, tortured. May I say, martyred. You know, that parallels what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Here we find the first group of martyrs here in the book of the Revelation, but not the last. We're going to see more martyrs in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Then again, we're going to see another group in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, and then another group in Revelation 13, 15. Mass martyrdom against God's people. You say, why would that happen? This unregenerate world has hated the word of God since the fall of man. It began way back after Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. We find it immediately happening with Cain and Abel. Abel trying to do the right thing, offering a more excellent sacrifice. Cain did not want to do that. And it escalated to the place where his hatred for his brother was so fierce that in cold blood he murdered him. You know, even today there are Christians tortured and murdered for their faith. I mean, atrocities. Read the publication, The Voice of the Martyrs. See what's happening over in Vietnam and places like Cambodia and Thailand and China and many other places. Oh, I know it's not on the front page of the news, but it's happening all over the world. But that's just the beginning. Imagine when that restraint is taken away. Can you picture someone in the tribulation that gets saved and suddenly in the middle of the night they come into their home and taken out and they are not told of any charges against them and they're found guilty without even a trial? Guilty of what? Guilty of being a Christian. And they are put under the most painful torture imaginable until they either confess and deny the Lord Jesus Christ, or they die. This is going to be a very difficult time for believers, this tribulation period, because there's going to be a wholesale execution of those that are getting saved. But then there's a third thing. Not only the devastation in the world, the execution of God's people. Notice thirdly, the exclamation of the lost. That's not all. Now we get the sixth seal. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. and the kings of the earth. Can you see what's happening here? I mean, not only all this devastation of famine and people killing one another and all those things. Now there are things happening, supernatural events happening in the natural realm. We see, first of all, a great shaking. Notice he says a great earthquake. By the way, this is the first of five earthquakes in the tribulation period. There's another one in chapter 8, and chapter 11, there's two, and then chapter 16 as well. Think about this, not just a tremor, not just some little thing, something that I would imagine being greater than anything we've seen on this earth. And you've seen what earthquakes do. I mean, they destroy buildings, they kill a large number of people, they injure people, they destroy the infrastructure of nations. Earthquakes destroys roads and bridges and communication towers and airport runways and oil pipelines, transportation for food, all of that can be interrupted. Earthquakes are a massive, massive problem. Here's a great one. There's also a great falling. Notice the sun is darkened. The moon becomes red, blood red. The stars fall. You know, it would appear from comparing scripture to scripture that this happens twice during the tribulation. The sun darkened, the moon red at the beginning and at the end. This is the Acts chapter 2 quote of Joel chapter 2, I believe it is as well, time, this first time. Do you see what's happening? Again, look at it. It says in verse 13, the stars of heaven fall to the earth. Can you see people screaming as these gigantic meteors are falling to the earth? And as this great earthquake has devastated everything, what does that do? Well, there's a great shaking and a great falling, which leads to a great crying. Notice what people do. You say, well, they should get saved. They don't. Many of them don't. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman, notice, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, from the great day of his wrath, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Can you see, everyone, as all this devastation is occurring, they're running to anywhere they can hide. They're running into the mountains. They're finding caves somewhere. And just hiding there. And they finally recognize this can only be the hand of God. But what do? They don't repent. Instead of repenting on their sin and calling on the Lord Jesus Christ, most of the men on this earth would rather die. They pray for death. Talk about a hard heart. You see, these are the first six seals, the wrath of the Lamb. Now go back to Matthew chapter 24, and let me close with this, and I'm going to try to wrap it up with an application here. These events, again, are probably going to happen in a short period of time, certainly within the first half of the tribulation. But notice when Jesus Christ describes the end of the age in Matthew chapter 24, he starts in verse 4 with the beginning of sorrows. Notice how they parallel Revelation chapter 6. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Notice, all these are what? The beginning of sorrows. Whew. That's the beginning? Yes. There's much more to come. And the events of the second half of the tribulation is called, the first half would be the beginning of sorrows. Then notice chapter 24 and verse 21, we read, for then shall be great tribulation, such as what not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. In other words, you think that's bad? Just wait till we get to the seventh seal. And those seven seals bring out, that seventh seal brings out those seven trumpets. And that seventh trumpet brings out those seven vials. It's going to be worse than anything that you and I could ever imagine. This is all peace, by the way, compared to that time. This is like a Sunday school picnic. Because when he which letteth shall let is taken out of the way, the restraint is taken off, and the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. It's going to be crazy. So I conclude with this. What does this mean for me and you? What does this do to you? Is this fantasy? Is this Sesame Street stuff? Is this Dr. Seuss stuff? Is this just stuff we read? It's not. It's truth. This is going to happen. Jesus Christ said it would. But let me ask you this. All of us have people we love that are lost. All of us do. Can you put a face or faces to these events? Someone you know, someone you love that's not saved. As you walk by that register tomorrow, perhaps you're going to Walmart or you're going to get something at Chick-fil-A, or perhaps you're going to the store for something, and you look into the eye of that person, would you and I try to think, if this person's not saved, they're going to experience what we just heard about last night in church? Perhaps that should prompt us to be a little bit more proactive in getting people saved, more proactive in getting the gospel out. And our priorities should really change. Because you know that little gadget you got that you spent $400 for, or that little toy you bought that we have fun with? Again, it's not sinful to do that. But I'll tell you what, it's not going to amount to a whole lot in the grand scheme of things. What's going to make a difference is what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight, as we think of these events, it would prompt us to pray that God would help every one of us to be more of a bold witness for Him. Because at the end of the book, that's what he says. And by the way, most of this preaching that I'm going to do through this book is going to end up with the same conclusion. Amen. That the bride needs to go out and say to people, come. Come to Jesus. You say, well, I've tried, but they haven't listened. Well, then go to somebody else, and go to somebody else, and go to somebody else. Because these things we just read about are going to happen, and these are just the beginning of sorrows. There's much more to know about in the coming chapters. Let's pray together.